Hebrews in chapter 1, we're going to continue looking at God's word along the line of kingdom realities. Hebrews in chapter 1, I read from verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The opening chapter of the book of Hebrews introduces a thought and a concept to us. The book of Hebrews is different from every other of the epistles in that it had a specific audience. It was a mixed audience. As you begin to read the book, you'll notice it's talking, it calls two groups of people brethren. And if you don't know the difference between the brethren in terms of the Jews and the brethren in terms of the body of believers, you will misunderstand some of the concepts that are taught in the book of Hebrews. So notice the only time you find these phrases are inside this book, because it's addressing those who are strictly Jews, Jewish believers, and those whom he was trying to persuade in the knowledge of Christ. So he says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past. So God who in different dispensations spoke, okay, in diverse ways unto the fathers by the prophets. That same God has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Can you see that? In this last day, spoken unto us by his Son. And we've said the word last days, that phrase actually means at last. At last. So we said, or what we've said in this series of teaching, that when you're reading John's Gospel from chapter 1, when you're reading what John wrote, and it described that no man has seen God at any time, that's verse 18, John chapter 1 verse 18, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him. The implication of that is that no other individual who spoke on behalf of God to the fathers was able to accurately communicate what God wanted to say in his fullness, the way Jesus communicated it. Hallelujah. So that means God using men who are weak, men who are limited by imperfections, God speaking through them so that his glory could be seen. That same God now came by himself to fulfill the assignment by himself. And the beginning was the word. And then because of the series of teachings we've been having, when you hear the word beginning, you have to define what the beginning is. Because the beginning there is not just talking about a chronological time, it's talking about how God ordered creation to be in the beginning. So John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So when you hear the beginning was the word, that's not a phrase. That means there is a message, there's an ideology, there's a prophecy, there's an utterance, there's a reasoning that was there at the beginning. What is that reasoning? In these last days, he has come to explain that reasoning by his Son. Hallelujah. I'm putting the scriptures together so you can see that they are saying the same thing. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was what? God. So God is the executor of his own plans. God is the executor of his own plans, of his own word. God is the explanation of his own counsel. That's important. He has spoken unto us in his Son. Okay? Whom he has appointed the heir of all things, or the one who will bring all things to pass. So when you're reading Hebrews 1, verse 1, and it says, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, whatever God said, there were things God said he will do, he will accomplish. And we have looked at the writings of Moses, that whatever Moses wrote in Genesis were not things God did in Genesis, they were things God said he would do. It was something that was yet to be done. Hallelujah. So in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The next phrase says, whom he has appointed heir. The word heir there means the one who will bring to pass everything God has said. He inherited all that God has said. So everything God said unto the fathers by the prophets, there was one particular person that inherited it, his Son, or God as a man, came to fulfill it. That God as a man is called the Son of God. Hallelujah. So once you understand that concept, a number of things will become open to you in the scriptures. When you're reading Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Who is us? It is God talking to God in the audience of a person. Who is the audience? Moses. God said to God, let us make man. Who is this talking to? the one that will become that man that will be created in man's God's image. Amen? Do you understand that? So let us make man. Theologians will say plural for God. God talking to God. That is common in the writings of Moses. And once you understand what is going on, you know that God is talking to God, not because God needs to hear it, but because there's an audience that needs to hear what God wants to do. Why is he saying it? Because it's not going to happen when he's saying it. It's going to happen later. But there has to be a witness. There has to be a witness. So it is God saying, let us make man. This is what we're going to do. To make man in our image and after our likeness, so that they can have dominion, God will have to become a man. That's the only way it can come to pass. So God is obligating himself to fulfill what he has said by saying in the audience of a particular individual, he will say it in the hearing of men, so that men can hear and men can have what to believe. So once you understand that, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. The word spoken there, a better explanation, he has now explained himself in his son. So there were things God said, because of man's limited understanding, in his son, who is the message, who is the fulfillment, who is one that inherits all the Father has said, he has now spoken. So the word spoken there also implies that when you see Jesus, that God became a man, God is speaking. That God was captured, God is speaking. That God suffered, God is speaking. That God died, God is speaking. That God was buried, God is speaking. That God rose from the dead, God is still speaking. The entire life of Jesus is a message. It is God speaking very loudly, in a way that you cannot mistake it. He has in this last day spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir, or the one that will inherit. So part of what Jesus inherited, look at Luke 24 and verse 25. Because when you say inherit, you know, everybody thinks it's something good. Always. No, he inherited suffering, so. Because that's what to what inherit also means, the one who will fulfill, the one who will bring something to pass. And for the process to be complete, there was a process that needed to pass through. Because that process is how men were made in the image of God. So to make man in God's image, man was already in sin. So, and God is not a sinner, or God is not sin. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the process by which that will come to pass involved suffering. So when you look at Luke 24, it said, then all fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what spoken. What did they speak? Look at the summary Jesus gave. This is the summary of what the prophet said. It's a summary. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Which things? The things the prophet said. The prophet spoke out the sufferings of Christ. He says, and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and who? All the prophets. He expanded unto them in all the scriptures. The things what? Concerning himself. All the prophets. They spoke the same thing. So part of what they said was that ought not Christ to suffer? He ought to suffer. Why would he need to suffer? Because it's part of the process of bringing men into the glory of God, of creating man in God's image. That's part of it. So in Jesus' suffering, God is speaking, because it's the one that will inherit all things or bring all things to pass that God has said. Hallelujah. Are we clear on that? Now notice, and all the prophets, he said, what Moses and all the prophets said. How many of you agree that Abraham was a prophet? Did Abraham speak? Did Abraham speak? Do you have the book of Abraham? No. But you have the life of Abraham. So you know in Abraham's life there's a story. So we said Genesis chapter 1 all the way to chapter 15. Out of 50 chapters, 39 is dedicated to Abraham and his family. Because through Abraham's family, Moses began to teach the concept and the principle of salvation. So whatever Moses said in the first three chapters, Moses began to explain it through the life of Abraham and his descendants. This is where the concept of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came from. Amen. That's where the concept came from. He began to use the life of Abraham and his sons to explain that concept, which he tried to communicate in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we said that when you're reading Genesis chapter 15, for the first time from Genesis chapter 1, the first time you have the word believe mentioned is in chapter 15. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. So what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. And God said, that is the right thing to do. What did Abraham believe? What God said he would do. And God counted it to him for what? Righteousness. So there was a right action that God said he would do. And Abraham's right action to what God said he would do was to believe or to accept it. Which is the principle in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So in Abraham's life and that of his descendants, whatever God planned from Genesis 1 in the beginning, it was fulfilled in the life of Abraham. So we are reading Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It was fulfilled in a figure in Abraham. Because believing is how heaven comes into the earth. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to really, really slow down tonight. Because we've covered some of those things, but I just got that when we repeat things, as we're saying, something just becomes very clear. Okay, very, very clear. So it's important for us to understand that the life of Abraham is using a particular concept for us to see whatever principle Moses tried to communicate. Because Jesus spoke concerning Moses. John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 1. Philip finding Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law. This is crucial. Moses in the law. So again, what is Moses communicating in the law? Jesus. What is Moses communicating in law? Jesus. When you're reading about the sacrifices, who is Moses referring to? Jesus. When you're hearing the spotless lamb, the scapegoat, the one that goes, who is it trying to communicate? Jesus. He says, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Moses wrote concerning Jesus. That's very important. Then Jesus said it also, John chapter 5 and verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses? Now again, if what Moses wrote was simply a law, a set of rules and commandments, you will not find the word believe used to refer to his writings. If what Moses wrote was just 10 commandments, a set of rules, it means there is a way you read Moses that will bring faith. How many of you understand that? Notice, it says, had you believed Moses? So what Moses wrote was something to be believed if they interpreted it right. Whatever Moses wrote was something, it was a message to be believed, which is something you ought to be persuaded about. So their problem was their interpretation of what Moses wrote. Instead of them to see what God will accomplish, they saw in what Moses wrote what they were meant to do. No wonder they failed. I told you that in Genesis chapter 2, when God finished the work on the seventh day, before Moses ever mentioned Sabbath at all, nobody observed Sabbath. Because Sabbath was not a day. Sabbath meant salvation in Christ. Abraham and the others knew. How come the Jews did not know? Why did they observe 7 days? 7 days. Because they didn't read Moses by faith. They didn't read Moses' faith. So Jesus said, had you believed Moses, you will have believed me for he wrote. So if you're reading Moses and you're not seeing Christ in his writings, you're reading Moses wrongly. You're not seeing what Moses is trying to communicate. So Moses, you cannot understand Christ outside of the writings of Moses. Moses' writings is central to our understanding of Christ. That's why we began from the beginning. Because it's central. Moses is a major writer. All the prophets reference Moses. All the prophets. Without the exception. They were all students of Moses, plus David. They're all students of Moses. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, we're good to go now. We're on the same page now. So, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. So, we've seen Moses. We've seen Abraham. We're going to continue. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That will take you straight to Genesis 1:26, isn't it? Of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and what invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Genesis 1. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. You just read Colossians 1. Verse 18. So go back to Colossians 1, verse 18, and let's read it again. He is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church. Who is the beginning? Who is the beginning? The head of the body. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So he is the beginning. How will Jesus refer to as the beginning? In his resurrection. See, amen? So go back to Genesis now. See, let's read now. In the beginning. So can we put in the resurrection? Is this okay, Nana? In the resurrection, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Is that okay now? Is that very clear now? So that is what Moses is writing. So once you put in the resurrection, which is the beginning, what is God's beginning? Resurrection. After the resurrection is not called the beginning. Because God's beginning is what God said he would do. So when you hear, for instance, I will do a new thing. How many of you have read that before? Whose language is that? You guys are good. It's Isaiah. I will do what? A new thing. Should I tell you what a new thing is? Should I tell you what a new thing is? A new thing is not new. A new thing means, the word new means eternal. I will do something that will last forever. Let me say, okay, let me pause a little bit. When you hear New Testament and Old Testament, don't use English to interpret it. The word old doesn't mean the one that came before. The word old means the one that is obsolete, no longer in use. The word new doesn't mean the latest one. The word new means that which is eternal and abides. Amen. So the old or the new is before the old. The New Testament is before the Old Testament. Which is the one that is obsolete, no longer in use? The law. Which came before the law in the beginning? God said, in the resurrection of Jesus, he will bring heaven into the earth. That is the new. That's the one that is done now. Whatever was given in between was added, because there were people who were stiff-necked, who didn't walk with God by faith. People that were taken out of Egypt from their captivity, they refused to walk like Joseph, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Noah. You know, I did a little study and I discovered that maybe one of the reasons why those people were stiff-necked was because, not just that, there were other reasons, because they were not the only first, they were not the first example. Adam was their first example of unbelief. Then, guess who's next? Uncle Cain. Then Uncle Esau. So they had family tree of unbelief. But you know, Moses was never in captivity. They were in captivity. How many of you know Moses was never captive? So Moses was never a slave. So his mindset was not affected. He kept the history of God's dealings with them alive in his mind. So one of the challenges he had was that when Moses took them out of Egypt, Egypt was still inside them. When Pharaoh was not physically present, Pharaoh was still tormenting them in the wilderness. Pharaoh represents unbelief, a hardened heart. We'll do that one of these. We'll look at it. Because a hardened heart towards God is Pharaoh. That's Moses used Pharaoh to typify something spiritually. A heart that is hardened towards the words of God. So Pharaoh is more than a person. Pharaoh is an institution that represents something. What does it represent? A heart that is hardened towards the word or the promise of God. Do you understand? Moses has a very interesting way of writing. Moses was a very wise person. Very advanced. He was a scholar. Amen. So when you look at the word new and old, old doesn't mean, chronologically speaking, the one that came before. Old means obsolete, no longer in use. The word new means that which is eternal. So when you get God's, I will do a new thing, is the resurrection of Jesus. That's God's new thing. Because it will be something that will abide forever. Amen. So when you're reading Isaiah now, I will do a new thing. Don't say I'm killing you, your favorite scripture. God spoke to me personally, say we'll do a new thing. Can God say that to you? Yes, he can. For you in your day, he can do a new thing. But what is that scripture really saying? You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, there are many new things inside. There are many, I hope you know, there are many new beginnings. There is restoration inside that resurrection. It's called times of refreshing. So you can be receiving continuously from that beginning. That's God's beginning. Amen. That can give men many new beginnings. Amen. Okay, so I'm teaching you how to apply. So I won't say, he says resurrection, don't use it for. No, God can speak to you from there. And tell you, I will. I've said it, and this is what it means to you. I hope you know that. Thank you. So, where are we now? Even open there. So, where is the wilderness in this concept? The hearts of men. The hearts of men. Amen. The hearts of men. I will do a new thing. What's the new thing? I will raise Jesus from the dead. So, back to Genesis now. Genesis 1, in the beginning or in the resurrection, God did what? Made the heaven and earth. And the heart was star from and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God what? Moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So, We've explained the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters, that the Spirit of God seeking entrance into the heart of men. So that movement is God saying. How does God enter the heart of men? The gospel. The gospel is, and God said, let there be light. Let there be revelation of my person or what I have done. When will that revelation come forth? In the resurrection of Jesus. That's when the Spirit is given. Say amen. So Spirit move is God said. God said is the gospel. The gospel has to do with what? Jesus is written. You believe, light enters your heart. God said, light be, light is. And God saw the light that it was good. And God separated the light from what? The darkness. So here's where we miss it. Moses is writing common history, passed across by oral tradition, and weaving the revelation of Christ into it. He's taking what they know to teach them what they should understand. Let me say it again. He's taking what they already know to reveal to them what they ought to understand about the ways of God. So, Genesis chapter 2, which we've not really dealt with much. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 1. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Let me ask you a question. If you're reading from Genesis 1, when will the heavens and earth be finished? In the beginning. Where is the beginning? In the resurrection. So, when heaven enters the earth, is it finished? Is it finished? Okay. So, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, now, the minute you start thinking, this is the verse from the previous chapter, you have lost Moses, or Moses has lost you. He's saying the same thing. He has used a particular way of talking about it in chapter 1. What did he say in chapter 1? God created. The Spirit moved. God said, there was. That's the language of chapter 1. Chapter 2 now. God finished. Put your hand in language now. God finished. Let's go to verse 1 again, please. The heaven and earth were finished, and all those. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. So there was work which God did. The work which he did is what he made. And then God rested. So you see, finished, work, made, rested. Seventh day. What is he saying? Exactly what he said in chapter 1. What is seventh day? Rest. What is rest? Work finished. What is work finished? Heaven is in the heart. When will heaven be in the heart? In the beginning. What's the beginning? In the resurrection. Hallelujah. Is Moses saying the same thing? Using different things. You didn't get chapter 1? Yeah, pay attention now. Because did he actually finish in chapter 2? No, he wasn't yet done. When heaven is in the heart, God is finished. What has he finished? Heaven and the heart. What is heaven and earth? Spirit of God in man. That is heaven in the earth. Amen. Who would do it? God will do it. What is man's part to believe? What would man believe? What God said. What will God say? Let there be light. So the effect of what God said is that light will enter where? The heart of men. What is that light in verse 2? His spirit. Where else do you see the word light? He said, I am the light of the world. So is it Jesus or spirit? It is both. It's the same thing. Because the spirit is Jesus. It is resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. The spirit is Christ in what? In resurrection. Remember what Jesus said? John's Gospel chapter 16. And verse 7. We'll come back here. John's Gospel chapter 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. That is, it's to your advantage. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the word, that phrase, I will send him, doesn't imply Jesus will stand back. He will send. The word I will send actually imply that when I go away, because the going away has been explained in chapter 14. His going away is not a departure. His going away is a coming back in another form. I will pray the Father, he will give you with another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of this reality. What's the reality? The reality of our union, God in man. So that reality is made possible by the comforter, which is Christ in his resurrection. So the spirit is Christ in his resurrection. You know, when you say the spirit of God, please pay attention. The spirit of God is not spirit of, it is God. The spirit of bio is bio. Because it's the way we think about it. The spirit of bio. Okay, is bio possible without spirit? If bio and spirit are one and the same. So the spirit of bio is bio. Isn't that bio sat down, but his spirit now went. Where did he go? The spirit of bio is bio. The spirit of God is who? Is God. That's the implication. If I go not away, the comforter will not come.
But if I go, I will send him. If I go means if I rise from the dead, I will send him. That is, I will come to you as a comforter. Hallelujah. So, remember what he said in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. How was it with them? By spirit. Amen. He was with them by the spirit that was present with them. He physically ascended out of their sight so they could realize that it was in them. As long as he's still with them physically, it won't dawn upon them that it was with them. Because they were so used to seeing him physically that they didn't realize he was now with them differently. Before he was with them, he was now in them by the spirit. So the problem was that they were so used to him being with them, they couldn't comprehend him being in them. And him being in them is heaven and earth. What has been fulfilled? We have now made man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them be fruitful and what multiply. How will they multiply? In a different manner. Not by procreation, through natural means, but by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Do you understand that so far? It is man in God's image that God gave a commandment to be fruitful and multiply. That's so important for us to understand. How will he multiply? The same way he was born. How was he born? By the Spirit. That means through the preaching of the gospel. Because we saw how heaven came into the earth in verse 2 and 3. The Spirit of God moved. God said there was light. And God saw the light. The light was good. That is heaven in the earth. Amen. So in chapter 1, we see Spirit. We see light. In chapter 2, he had 7 days. God created. God finished. God ended. God rested. Is God tired? Because God rested will mean when heaven comes into the earth, earth is heaven's resting place, or man is God's resting place. So in that rest is man's rest. In that rest, God has finished his work. And man does not need to work because man has entered into God's rest, which is what God has done. Okay, so I'm going to say that again. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2. So notice he ended. Is still quoting from chapter what he's saying. He's telling you when heaven is in the heart, that is the 7 day. What does 7 day mean? The end of a working week or when the work has been done, when something has been completed. That's why I use the word 7 day. Don't start counting Monday to Sunday. Is Moses using that figure of speech in our saying God ended his work? God working, God is at rest. When heaven gets into the heart. So God's major work is in the resurrection of Jesus, heaven will come into the earth. God's work is to raise Jesus from the dead. So when you say God ended, it means when Jesus is raised. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? Amen. Your response is, you are looking at me. Should I go back again? Okay. Let's read together. We've seen chapter 1. We are doing chapter 1 is fine. In the beginning, what's the beginning? Thank you. God did what? Created the heaven and... But read it this way. God created the heaven in the earth. So, in the resurrection, did heaven come into the earth? So, chapter 2, Moses is repeating it using different phrases. He's not using the narrative of chapter 1 again. He's explaining chapter 1 differently now, using it different. Because if you don't get that, by the time you get to the Garden of Eden, you start looking for garden everywhere. You don't know he's using figure of speech. You cannot see spirits. When he says spirit move over the first phrase, it's a figure of speech. Because you can't see spirit moving. Spirit moving is what God said. Jesus already told you, if I go away, I will send him. When he's come, he will reprove. So when the gospel is being preached, who is moving? Spirit is moving. Because that's the one where I will confirm what is being said. Hallelujah. Now Jesus said, the spirit of that reality will be released. That spirit will convince men. It will persuade men. It will draw men to God. No one can come unto me except the Father draws. Who is the Father? The Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, so see. So Genesis 2, verse 1. Let's read again. And on the seventh day, that's the end. So thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. Okay? They were finished. And all the hosts of them. So the heaven and earth was finished means heaven is now where? In the earth. What does that mean? That is the seventh day. God ended his work which he has what? Made. What is God's work? It is to get heaven to be in the earth. How does this describe in chapter 1? It is that the spirit will move. What is the spirit's movement? It's that light should be in the midst of darkness. The God that commanded light shine out of darkness, how did he command it? Through the preaching of the gospel. So when men receive the gospel, You will see as we go on, when a man receives the gospel, he has eaten of the tree of life. When a man rejects the gospel, he has eaten also of the tree of knowledge of good, which is evil. Okay, we'll get there now. Okay, shortly. I want to see. When he's asking, three, do you see? Moses is writing. There's a way he wrote that you need to understand. Had you believed Moses, you will have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. So if they believed Moses, what would they have discovered? When Moses said, of every tree you will eat, stop looking for mango and guava. Don't you know that whatever a man eats with his mouth, he will pass it out at the convenience. But what comes out of a man's heart, which is a decision, a choice a man makes, that will either enlighten him or defile him. Jesus was explaining, don't you know these things? How can what a man physically eat defile his spiritual being? You eat the fruit, you are not spiritually down. It doesn't make any sense. That if a man eats and is affected spiritually, the eating must be a figure of speech for a choice he made or a decision he took on the inside. So Jesus was like, you people should understand this. You know, it's like the way he looked at Nicodemus. Are you a master of Israel? And you don't know these things. A same man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. A same man born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot enter. Why was this in Nicodemus? You are a Pharisee. You heard what Ezekiel said. A new spirit will I put within you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. You should know that's not water now. Jesus was like, you should know that spirit and water are the same. And except you are born that way, you cannot enter the kingdom. So Jesus was literally like, so he's like, how have you been leading? What are you even leading? You know what Paul said to the Jews when he was preaching them, Acts chapter 13? He said, the Jews, the prophets that were preached to them every Sabbath day, because they did not know the voice of the prophets, they have fulfilled what the prophet said in crucifying him. That means they were hearing what the prophets were saying. They did not know what they were saying. They would just sit down and be hearing. And they don't understand. And they fulfilled it. Do you know what that means? Every Sabbath, they just sit down. Isaiah said, and they will quote it, and they don't know what they're talking about. And exactly what the prophet said they would do, they did it without knowing. See, the prophets were doing, not knowing the voice of the prophets, they have fulfilled them in crucifying him. As in, you even played the script out. Oh, fools. That's exactly what happened. So everything Jesus will quote what the prophet said about before them, they'll still be looking at him. What the prophet said, so it's like, it's called open secret. We're saying the truth to you openly, but you are so dense, you can't get it. He told them, you're asking for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. There shall no sign be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonas. They still didn't get it. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale for three days, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So the belly of the whale is belly of earth for 3 days and 3 nights. They still did not get it. This is written. I'm quoting it to you. And you're still looking. That means that it is being quoted doesn't mean you understand it. That's the implication. No, they were blinded. Until this day, remained the same veil upon their heart in the reading of the law. The same veil is still there. They still can't see. This is the Messiah. Hallelujah. All right, so on the seventh day, God ended. What does it mean to end? The spirit moved. What does it mean for spirit to move? God said. What's the outcome of God said? Light was. Okay, amen, 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 amen. Are you getting it? Is it clear? Okay, so see, God ended his work. What work will God do? He will bring heaven into the earth. How will he do it? Spirit will move. What is spirit moving? God will say. What is God saying? Gospel preached. What happens when gospel men will believe? When they believe, what happens? Light enters. What's light entering? Spirit in them. Amen. They are all the same thing. So see, which I mean, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he has what? Made. And God bless the seventh day in sacrament. Look at verse 8. Let's just jump to verse 8. Now, see. And the Lord God what? Planted a garden. Where? In East. How many of you that we are trees of righteousness? The planting of the Lord. Have you read that before? Okay. So when you hear God planted, just know Moses is also saying, God planted a garden eastward where in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had what? Formed. Now, so notice, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, sorry, chapter 11, verse 3. Let's look at Eden a little. 2 Corinthians, for I fear lest by any means are the serpent beguiled Eve through what? His subtlety. So your mind should be what? Corrupted from the simplicity that is well. So how did serpent beguile Eve? Through subtlety. Where? In our mind. So go back to Genesis 2:8. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward where? In Eden. Okay? And there he put the man whom he had formed. Then I explained some words to us. I'll come back. Adam began being loved to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went down. Verse 15. And Lord God took the man and put him where? Into the garden of Eden. To what? To dress it and to keep it. Again, this is graphic language. So, if you were following Moses from the beginning, and you know he's not talking about something that occurred physically, you know this description also cannot be something physical. The Lord God took man, put him into the garden of Eden. Who formed the garden of Eden? Who formed the garden of Eden? Who formed the garden of Eden? Can we say Eden is the place of rest? Can we say it's what God has done? Can we say it's the work of God? So God took the man and put him where? In what he has done. To dress it and to keep it. Now, the word dress is actually the function of a priest. It's a priestly duty. The word dress actually means to serve as a priest. Okay, to carry out priestly duties. So, okay, so here it changes. The man that will be the priest here will not be that first Adam, will be the second Adam. But let's leave that for now. What I want us to see is this. God took the man along or carried the man along. In the process of fulfilling salvation, God shone light or shined it light into the heart of that man's mind. And when God shined light, there were flashes of light, which is concerning what God would do, which is the message. So God came, God shined the light, God carried the man along. God showed that man the rest. The man was meant to keep the garden or keep the understanding of God's rest. He was meant to ponder on it, to consider it, because it is by pondering and considering that you decide to eat. Are you following? To keep. He was meant to ponder, to consider. It is considering and pondering that leads to persuasion, that leads to eating. So the keep means it was meant to ponder, it was meant to focus, it was meant to, of every tree, thou mayest freely eat. He made it so easy, he made it so obvious. This is the plan. This is what I have in mind for you. So stop thinking trees, trees, trees. Tree is a figure of speech. Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or don't despise what I've told you. What did I tell you? This is rest. This is rest. What is rest? Believe what I said. Receive the Spirit. Receive life. Enter into my rest. Take hold of the light that I offer. They all mean the same thing. Hallelujah. Where will it occur? Where was the light meant to shine? In man's soul. Which is where the garden is. Notice, I fear, lest Satan, as he beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from what? Simplicity. The word simplicity is the word singularity. A God that is a one-way God doesn't change. He has good only in mind. He's not good and evil. He's only good. Your mind should be corrupted from the singularity. That singular purpose of giving man rest, of shining light, of giving man life, of giving man spirit. Your mind should be corrupted from it. Hallelujah. So when you say, what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Hear yourself. The tree of knowledge of good, which you now call evil. So the good that God offered, when you call it evil, you have eaten of another tree. Think about it. I brought you into rest. I shined the light. I said I would do this. For you to say no. What are you saying no to? Good. It means you are calling the good, which I'm offering. You are calling the what? Evil. So when you get to that place, you won't find any tree. Because tree there was meant to represent man's choice. That's what trees represent, choice, man's choice. You will choose. Did God make it easy? Yes. He flashed light. He gave him the message to ponder. You are meant to ponder. You are meant to ruminate. You are meant to think on these things that I want to do so that you will make up your mind. Which is, even though God did it, God said it, God will still not force man to make a choice. Man will still have to make a choice because man is not a robot. Amen. Did he make it easy? If it wasn't so easy, why did Abel get it and Adam missed it? Every other person that got it, Noah got it, Enoch got it, Abraham got it, Moses got it, Joseph got it, Jacob got it, Isaac got it. We don't know if Ishmael got it, but at least it's not recorded. Isaac did. That's why when you see Abraham is a prophet. He is taking Isaac up upon the mountain. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Because the mountain is the Lord himself. So the mountain of is the Lord himself. On that mountain, we are going there to see what God has been from the beginning, from Genesis. Who is God? He's provider and supplier. He's Jireh. He's one who provides, who will supply. You will never have to bring a sacrifice. He will bring the sacrifice. Guess who the sacrifice is? Himself. Hallelujah. Himself. Sacrifice and offerings, I would not, but a body, as that prepared me. Who said that? The psalmist. Who was he talking about? Christ. That's Psalm 40. The writer of Hebrews quoted it in Hebrews 10. Who was he quoting? He was quoting Jesus. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. And if you're reading Hebrews 10, what was God's will? He was contrasting what the law demanded and what God wanted to effect. What did the Lord demand? The Lord demanded sacrifices, which they were meant to wait for Christ to fulfill. But they could now see that if Christ was not coming to play, there was a problem with what they were doing. What was the problem? By those sacrifices that could never take away sin. That wasn't the will of God. So Jesus now said, I come in the volume of God to do your will. What's your will? To take it away once and for all. The remembrance, that's not my will. The sacrifice you are offering can never take away sin. And my will is to take away sin. So this thing you are doing cannot be my will. What's my will? I will come to do my will by myself in my son. I come in one move. It's written, a body have you prepared me. It takes away the first. I may establish what? The second. And by that new will, we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the will of God. Hallelujah. Say the will of God is forgiveness of sins. You know, some of these things, the more you meditate, the more you realize that God cannot be that angry being that's holding king, looking for when you just shake your head a little. Just bang it. I got you. I was waiting. I knew you come. That's the patience people have of God. Just waiting for the slightest mistake. Not eat you hard there. I've been waiting, I know. I've come again. No. What is God's will? To take away sins. What was wrong with the previous sacrifice? It could never take away sins. What's the will of God? It came. As it's written in the volume of the book, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever. Hallelujah. What's the perfection? Let there be light. And there was light. What's the perfection forever? The light that shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The light that shines in darkness, darkness can. So, Abraham was a prophet. Genesis 27 tells us, God spoke to Abimelech, he's a prophet. Let him pray for you. So, Abraham the prophet took his son, Genesis 22, up the mountain. What did he say? On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. What will we see? The principal thing. What's the principal thing? God is provider. He's Jireh. So, when you hear in Hosea, for instance, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Someone says, where is Hosea? It's after John. If you find it there, it's signs and wonders. I assure you, it's nothing but signs and wonders. That's the only way you can explain it. Look at what Hosea said. God has been, my sins and iniquities, God will remember no more. The sermons we preach from Hosea, oh my God. You've not seen that psalm before. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight. Brethren, repent. Repent. If you want God to revive you, repent. This lifestyle is not good. What Hosea never said, we will say. Thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. Okay, so, God kind of someone. Then shall we follow, if we want to know. Brethren, it may be leading and you are not following. You have to learn to follow. Follow. How we even created the sounds, I don't even know. Alright, verse 6. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than what? Burnt offerings. Can you see that? For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Notice the contrast of phrases. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. What is that mercy I desire? I mean the knowledge of God more than what? Burnt offerings. So what is knowledge of God? It is not that you will bring. It is that God will bring. It is that God will be an initiator. God will do. Then you will believe God's doings. That's what I desire. Can you see that? I desire mercy. What is mercy? You believe that I am the one who is merciful, who will show mercy. I am the initiator of mercy, not sacrifice. That's what I desire. And what is that mercy? It's the knowledge of God. And that's what I prefer to what? Burnt offerings. Hallelujah. So when Abraham heard, take now your son, your only son, God was talking to himself with Abraham as an audience. The same way God said, let us make man in our image. The same way God said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. God was obligating himself. So God is telling you, I will become a man. I will be born. I will walk amongst men. I will live amongst men. I will suffer as a man. I will be killed as a man. I will be buried. Then I will rise up. In that resurrection, I will have an instruction from God as the Father's son. He will say, sit, or he will raise me from the dead. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand. What does it mean to sit? That's the resurrection of Jesus. He will raise him from where? From the dead. Hallelujah. That is what the psalmist said, Psalm 10 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. So the Lord said to my Lord, David eavesdropped on the conversation. He was meant to hear it. He's a prophet. The Lord said to my Lord, that's exactly what happened in Genesis 1:20. Let us. God is talking to God. Let us. The same thing, Genesis 22. Take now your son, your only son. It is I will take now my son. It is God speaking to God. Who heard it? Abraham. So when Abraham was going, Abraham knew. He had nothing to do with Isaac. Isaac was a figure of speech. Abraham knew. On the mountain of the Lord, which is the Lord himself, it shall be seen what God will do. So Abraham took Isaac there to go and show him what God said he would do. What did God say he would do? I will provide myself as a lamp. You know, it's mysterious. God, how can you become a lamp? I've told you before that. When you're reading Revelation chapter 5, you remember Revelation chapter 5? John said, I wept much. There was nobody found to open the book. Until one of the elders said, I weep not for the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who said it? One of the elders. Who is one of the elders? One of the leaders of Israel. But John said, when I looked, I saw a lamb. What did the elder say? The lion. What did John see? Lamb. So even the elder needed to be corrected. Because the elder felt if it would be accomplished, it would be with violence. But what did John saw? He saw a lamb sitting. Or God conquered as a lamb, not as a lion. The conquest was done as lamb. So yet the lamb has overcome, not the lion overcame. Every other part of scripture where you see the word lion is not used for something good, though. It's always used for something destructive. That's why the devil goes about like a roaring lion. Don't put my Lord in the same place. That's why you will not find the lion of the tribe of Judah anywhere else except in that one verse. How can you make a doctrine of one verse? It doesn't make sense. So, and the correction is right there in the chapter. This is what the elder said. The lion of the tribe of Judah. But when I looked, what did I see? I saw a lamb. So even the elder did not know that when God is going to manifest, he will manifest as what? As a lamb. Because what he's going to deal with is not physical, it's our sins. And as a lamb, it was a sacrifice that takes away our sins. Hallelujah. Why was it difficult for the elder? Let me tell you, Jesus said, it is difficult for man to comprehend that God in weakness will destroy. What men call weakness is what God will use to destroy what we call powerful. That is Hebrews 2:14 fulfilled. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through their lifetime were what? Subject to bondage through fear of death. So Jesus in death, he overmastered the one that had the dominion of death, using the same tool to disarm him. By the time the enemy woke up, it was too late. Because there are some things that counted against him. He died as a sinner, but he was not a sinner. That's the problem. I hope you understand that. Everyone who went there, they went there in spiritual debt because they ought to. He went there voluntarily, representing others, which is why he couldn't stay. Hallelujah. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Now heaven is in the heart. God's work is finished. God has rested. We which have believed do enter into rest. Hallelujah. So the believing is the rest. It is God created, God said, God finished, Spirit moved, garden planted. Amen. Hallelujah. So at least when you are looking at garden now, God planted the garden. Where's the garden? In the mind. What happens in the mind? Choice is made. What determines the choice? Believing or not believing? So believing, tree of life. Not believing, tree of good, which man now calls what? Evil. Yeah. Hallelujah. So is this simple? So it's not so difficult. So when we check those phrases again, so when time you get to verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. Can we say it's not good for heaven to be not to be in the earth? It's not good for light not to shine in darkness. It's not good for man to be without rest. It's not good for man not to eat of the tree of life. It's not good for man not to be part of God's finished work. It's they all saying the same thing. I'm making man help that is made for him. Who is the help? It is God himself that is the help. That's made for man. Hallelujah. So everything, that is what Abraham believed, what Abraham understood, that God himself will make himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Himself is a lamb. That's what Abraham understood, Abraham believed, Abraham saw, Abraham understood. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. James 1:18, of his own will, not of our will, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his, it was God that initiated it, not us. Which is the same thing as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is of his own will. He so loved, he gave, that whosoever believeth on him should not want perish, but shall have one everlasting life. Amen. All right, so we can stop here tonight. Amen.